4. So after you found Proverbs 4 in your Bible, stand and let's read it together. Let's honor the word of the Lord. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that we would in fact embrace the acquisition of wisdom and your understanding, that we would have that that crown of grace and honor, that we would, when people see our lives and witness our lifestyle, that they would see your wisdom reflected, that we would live according to your truth, according to your commands, and Lord, that as we do, people will be able to see a difference in us. Lord, we pray today once again that our hearts would be set on you. And Lord, you alone are worthy of worship and praise. And so, Lord, we exalt you. Lord, we love you with our hearts and souls. And Lord, we pray that you would just be pleased with our worship today as we offer up that sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, and sing praise unto you. And Lord, also as we attend to your word, as we focus on your truth, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit might illumine our hearts and minds, and Lord, that we would be diligent to apply these truths to our daily lives. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. A man went to his doctor and discovered he had rabies. He immediately took out a pen and some paper and began writing on it. The doctor assumed he was writing out his last will and testament. So he said, "Oh, this doesn't mean you're going to die. There's a cure for rabies." The man said, "Oh, I know that. I'm making a list of people I'm going to bite." The Apostle Paul warned in Galatians 5:15, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another." Max Anders writes, "When we feel someone has wronged us, it makes our blood boil. And if we do not respond biblically, we can find ourselves doing and saying things that we have no business doing or saying." Solomon put it this way in the book of Proverbs: "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." A judge can speak a few words and a criminal goes to death row. A gossip can speak a few words and a person's reputation can be totally ruined. A cynical professor can say a few words and a young person's faith can become shattered. Never underestimate the power of words. As Warren Wiersbe points out, for every word in Hitler's book Mein Kampf, 125 people died in World War II. This is why the Apostle James devoted nearly an entire chapter in his epistle to the subject of the tongue. And when James wrote about that, it was not something that was original with him. He got most of that from the book of Proverbs, which refers to human speech more than 100 times. And although human language is a wonderful gift from God. It can be used for good or for evil. So we're going to focus on the power of the tongue this morning. And we're going to see two sides of the coin. The positive power of the tongue and the perilous pitfalls of the tongue. Now, with over 100 references to this topic in the book of Proverbs, we obviously will not be able to be exhaustive in the treatment of it. But I want to give you just a few selected proverbs this morning that point to some key teaching in this book related to human speech. And ultimately, our speech reflects our hearts, our inner man. And so the real issue is the heart, because what comes out of our mouth is what is in the heart. So this is really a broader issue than just our speech, but it goes to really the kind of character that we have. So let's begin with the positive power of the tongue. There are several analogies in the book of Proverbs that describe the positive power of the tongue. One of those is to equate words of wisdom with silver or gold. And one of the most graphic depictions of this is found in Proverbs 25. Now, you may want to try to keep up, but I'm going to be giving a lot of different proverbs here. But Proverbs 25, 11 and 12. And there it says, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear." A wise word spoken at the right time in the right way can be a beautiful thing. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says that wise words are like well-driven nails. They're like goads that can prod people in the right direction if they are received with the right heart. Another analogy is that of refreshing water. In Proverbs 10:11 we read, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." The wisdom that can be imparted from a genuine believer who is immersed in God's Word, His wisdom, is like taking a cold drink of water on a hot day. It's also compared to nourishing, health-giving food. In Proverbs 16:24, it says, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Now, that in that day and time, the honeycomb was about the sweetest thing that they could conceive of. And you find some places in the Old Testament where honey was used to revive someone who had grown weak or faint. And so the idea here is that words of wisdom can restore the soul and heal a broken spirit. Much power in words of wisdom. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Tongue of the wise brings healing. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we have the ability to impact someone with our speech, with our words, in such a way that it will make a positive difference in their life. We can make a huge difference. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life." The speech of a wise person can be a source of health and vitality to someone else. Now, we see this exemplified in the book of Proverbs in four ways. First of all, we see it in the area of instruction. Instruction. Proverbs 16:23 says, "A wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction." And all through this book, we see references to the wise instruction that can come through someone who has immersed himself in God's wisdom. And one of those aspects of instruction involves loving rebuke. Loving rebuke. Turn with me to Proverbs 27 and look at verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 27. Here's what it says. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Now notice, we're told here what is better, open rebuke, and we're told what is worse, concealed love. The word for open there is a word that means direct or frank. It's better for a friend to be straight up with you than to hesitate to tell you what you need to hear. In fact, this passage indicates that if you are a true friend, you won't hesitate to even wound that person with rebuke if they need it. And to fail to do that is to conceal your love for them. Listen, we need friends who will tell us, who are going to be faithful to us by telling us what we really need to hear, not what we want to hear. And initially, that may have come across to us as a wound, and it may hurt at first, and we may not want to hear it at first, but in the long run, it will help us. In the long run, it's what we really need, and that shows the genuine love of that friendship. Someone who isn't willing to risk wounding you with the truth isn't really your friend. And you know, we live in a world, and we know this is true, that it's a lot easier to just let things slide and say nothing. But the person who truly loves will not do that, and I'm not the one saying this, the Bible is. The person who truly loves is going to be willing to practice loving rebuke when it's needed. Now, it's not needed all the time. It's not that we're supposed to always go around rebuking one another, because it's not always needed. So we need to be wise and discerning in when it's needed, but sometimes it is needed, and when it is needed, we shouldn't be afraid to do that. That word for faithful there is a word that means reliable or trustworthy. You can count on a true friend to wound you when you need it. But what distinguishes this kind of wounding from other kinds is that this comes from a true friend. This comes from someone who truly loves you and wants the best for you. And that's why they can't just sit back and leave you in sin or in a harmful life pattern. They have to say something. And here we see a contrast. We see that the enemy is out to hurt us. The enemy is someone who wants to destroy us. An enemy wants to destroy you. He may do that through a number of things, but one way he may do that is through deceptive flattery. That's different from the friend who really wants to help you. A true Christian friend will want to help you grow in the Lord, and he'll want you to be all you can be for the glory of God. And so his cuts may hurt at first, but they are intended to be like the cuts of a surgeon's scalpel that ultimately bring healing and growth. So there's loving rebuke, sometimes needed. Another aspect of this instruction is godly counsel. Godly counsel. Proverbs 27:9 says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend." Now the terms oil and perfume have to do with celebration, feasting, and joy. You would put on oil and perfume before going to a party. So you might call this joyous grooming here. And in the same way that this would sweeten things physically, so good godly counsel from a friend is sweet on a spiritual and moral plane. And the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the importance of godly counsel, but we don't have time to delve into all that this morning. I want to move on now to another positive characteristic of speech, and that is encouragement. Encouragement. We have an opportunity with our words to encourage the heart of those who are downcast. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Knowing how to apply biblical principles and perspective to the adversity of this world can be just what is needed to lift the spirits of a brother or sister who is depressed. And it's not always even a matter of knowing the right words to say, but having a heart of compassion to come alongside someone who is hurting and to be there for them. But sometimes a well-placed compliment or a word of encouragement can make all the difference in the world. Mark Twain once said, I can go for 2 months on one good compliment. Make sure, though, if you're going to give someone a compliment or encourage someone, make sure it's sincere, because people can see through phoniness. But this is one of those powers, positive powers of the tongue. You can lift someone's spirit who is struggling by your words. And of course, the New Testament even commands us that we're to do that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul wrote, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. Paul gave the command that we're to encourage each other and build each other up. So give some verbal sunshine to someone around you. And if you hear something good about someone, pass it along to them, because they might not have heard it and they would be greatly encouraged by it. But the good thing about encouragement is that it's easy and it's inexpensive, but it can do a world of good. So let's practice encouragement. Thirdly, our words can help preserve unity. In the home, the church, and many other settings, the possibility of conflict can arise. And when it does, we have the power with our words to either escalate it or minimize it. On the positive side, we can respond in a biblical manner that will help to deal with the conflict and preserve unity. Turn with me to Proverbs 15:1. Proverbs 15:1. What it says here. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And drop down to verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. Now, these verses teach us how to handle an angry person in a biblical way. When someone gets upset with us, our natural tendency is to lash back in some way or to raise our voice in protest. And we escalate the conflict when we do. So Solomon advises us that the best way to cool things down is to soften our voice. And the truth of the matter is that in any conflict, we have two choices. In any conflict, you have one of two choices. You can pour gas on the fire, or you can extinguish the flame. And this aspect of biblical wisdom is about the latter. Extinguishing the flame. Preserving unity. Dealing with the conflict. When we respond to someone in anger, we escalate things. We usually end up saying things we later regret. But the best way to avoid this is to practice self-control before anything negative even comes out of our mouth. Proverbs 17:27 declares, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." So cool your jets and soften your voice and ask the Lord to help you put out the fire before it does any major damage. Now, before someone else responds here, Solomon is not saying that we are to ignore the truth and to act like that which is wrong is really right. He's not saying we're to ignore sin here. What he's saying is that we need to have a gentle and conciliatory spirit in the face of any conflict. So if we'll soften our voice and if we'll tone down our rhetoric, we can diffuse the tension and make it easier to settle the differences. And once again, folks, this is a reflection of our hearts. What's in the heart is what comes out the mouth. As Wiersbe writes, if there's war in the heart, then our words will be destructive missiles instead of healing medicines. And many times the reason there's conflict is because some hearts are not right. The world's way to fight is to fight for your rights and make every disagreement a win-lose situation. But the biblical perspective is that we can have a win-win attitude that seeks to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Apostle James put it this way in James 3:17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So if we would just practice those Christian virtues of being peaceable and gentle, full of mercy, reasonable, we could diffuse many conflicts. And we know from Matthew 18 how we're to go about helping to restore a brother or sister who has fallen into sin. But all this is a power of the tongue to help preserve the unity of the body of Christ. And the same thing also would apply in the home, with the family and marriage, and many other realms of society. A fourth positive power of the tongue is that of affirmation. Affirmation. Now, this is very similar to encouragement, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to dwell on this one. But, you know, it's not enough just to say the right thing. We also need to have the ability to assess the situation so that we can say the right thing at the right time. So timing is also important. And one humorous example of how not to do this is found in Proverbs 27:14. It says, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. My roommate in college used to do this to me all the time. Now, surely there's nothing wrong with blessing or praising someone, right? Just don't do it early in the morning before the person is awake. It's okay to bless them, but make sure your timing is right. I think he did it on purpose. Well, I know he did it on purpose. But Proverbs has a lot to say here about words of affirmation being timed in such a way that they are apt words. So we need to have the right words. We need to be able to have discernment and wisdom to know how to say it at the right time. But I want to move on now to the other side of the coin. We've talked about the positive power of the tongue. But we also need to see some perilous pitfalls of the tongue. Human speech, as I'm sure you know, can also be very negative and destructive. Wiersbe writes, from Satan's speech to Eve in Genesis 3, to the propaganda of the false prophet in the book of Revelation, the Bible warns us that words can be used to deceive, control, and destroy. Whether it's political doublespeak, seductive advertising, or religious propaganda, today's spin doctors know how to manipulate people with words. But it isn't just the professional promoters who are guilty. There are many ways that you and I can turn words into weapons and damage others. Words can powerfully destroy churches, families, even nations. A lot of marriages have been destroyed by words. Some have not even made it to the altar. An ad in a newspaper once read, "Wedding dress for sale, never worn. We'll trade for a 38 caliber pistol." Solomon has a lot to say about the dangers of verbal pitfalls. And his primary advice is to tackle the problem at the very beginning and not even fall into these traps that bring destruction to relationships. Guard your mouth and don't say things that will cut and hurt and destroy. Now, we all know the nursery rhyme, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Solomon declares that's not true. It's not true. Because words can hurt others deeply, and the tongue has power both for life and for death. Hateful words can be devastating, but so can careless words. So let's look at some of these perilous pitfalls. The first one is what I call fire. Fire. And you know, with all the horrible destruction wildfires have caused in our state recently, we should be able to relate to the picture of the tongue as a raging fire. The Epistle of James has often been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. James especially uses this analogy of fire in his third chapter of his book. He writes, "The tongue is a fire, the very word of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." Wow. I don't even need to comment on that. The tongue has the power to bring the same kind of destruction to relationships that we have seen in the destruction of homes by wildfires here in our state. Max Anders observes, "It's difficult to calculate the personal pain, the broken relationships, the devastating circumstances that can be traced back to the malicious use of the tongue. We must be on guard for others in this respect, but we also especially need to be on guard for ourselves. Proverbs 26:18 warns, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'Was I not joking?'" Malicious, hurtful words cannot be taken back. It's kind of like trying to unring a bell. Once it leaves your mouth, the damage has been done. It doesn't even help to say, "I was just teasing." But I think you get the picture here of fire as something destructive, and how that is often a good analogy of the destructive nature of the tongue. A second pitfall is falsehood. Falsehood. Proverbs has a lot to say about lying and deceiving. I counted at least 38 Proverbs that deal with that. Now, we can't cover them all, but let me just give you a couple of examples. Turn with me, for example, to Proverbs 12:22. Proverbs 12:22. Here's what it says. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight." The first thing we need to understand about lying is that we should avoid it not just because it can get us in trouble, but because God hates it. He hates it. He detests it because He is the standard of absolute truth. And because God's nature is that of truth, we who are God's people must be people of truth. And the Bible declares that God will judge all falsehood. Proverbs 19:5 says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. Now, you might tell something that's not true, and you may think you're getting away with it at first, but the warning of Scripture is there will be a time of ultimate accountability for being a false witness, for saying that which is not true. And all through this book, there are warnings against being a false witness, primarily in the setting of a court of law, but any kind of falsehood is equally condemned. Deceptive business deals are condemned in Proverbs 21:6, where it says, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death." Solomon says, "Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment." And he observes that lying to someone demonstrates hatred, not love. He writes, "He who conceals hatred has lying lips." So we need to be careful about falsehood. We also need to be careful about flattery. Flattery. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." 29:5 says, "A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps." Now, it's difficult here to know whether the net is for the one doing the flattering or the one being flattered, but either way, flattery is not good. It's not good. Wiersbe says, "Flatterers compliment you profusely, appealing to your ego, but their praise is far from sincere. They pat you on the back only to locate a soft spot in which to stick a knife." Be careful about flattery. A relationship characterized by flattery is one in which hard truths are held back and untruthful praise is lavished. It might look like love at first, but it isn't. Solomon warned in Proverbs 26:28, "A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin." The flatterer is not being loving. He's setting you up for disaster. And hatred can be expressed in a variety of ways. But sometimes, instead of the direct attack of verbal assault, sometimes there can be the deceptive exaggeration of false praise. And in this case, the velvet verbiage is intended to lull its victim into a seductive ego trip before springing the trap of destruction. Look with me at Proverbs 28. And verse 28:23, "He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue." Again, it's the long run. It might not work out this way in the short term, but in the long run, it's better to rebuke a person than it is to flatter them. Flattery may seem to be the way to win friends and gain favor with people, but in the end, true friends will speak those hard truths. And what looks risky is worth it in the long run. So rather than vain, empty praise, what is often more needful is to be truthful. And let me just give you an example of this. You know, let's say you tell someone untruthfully that they have a wonderful singing voice. And they come to Tim, and they work it out, and they're going to sing on Sunday morning, and they get up, and they croak like a toad. You would have been a lot more loving to that person if you told them the truth, rather than flattering them. I mean, look at it this way. Suppose a doctor knows you have cancer, but he doesn't want to hurt your feelings. So he tells you that you are in perfect health. Could that doctor be called a caring doctor? Hardly. The more compassionate response would be to tell the truth, even if it's a difficult truth to accept. And the bottom line principle is this: beware mutual admiration societies. A relationship that is based on flattery is one that is sickly and can even be destructive. And I think Wiersbe sums this up well when he writes, in Proverbs, the prostitute seduces her prey by using flattery. Some people flatter the rich because they hope to get something from them. Most of us secretly enjoy flattery and dislike rebuke, yet rebuke does us more good. And there is certainly a place for honest appreciation and praise to the glory of God. But we must beware of people who give us insincere praise with selfish motives. And then he gives this wise observation. He says this: if it weren't for our pride, flattery wouldn't affect us. And again, it goes to the heart, doesn't it? If it wasn't for our pride, flattery wouldn't even work. It's because of our pride that flattery works on us. Fourthly, there's what I'm calling fueling. Fueling. This includes gossip and stirring up strife among brothers. Anything that fuels the fire of division. The first form of fueling is what we would call slander or gossip, because gossip is simply a milder version of slander. But Proverbs 10:18 tells us that slander is really camouflaged hatred. It says, "He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool." Listen, don't claim to love someone and then go out and attack them behind their back. That's really hatred. That's not love. And it is a perfect way to create division and strife and to separate friends. Listen to Proverbs 26:20. "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down." Gossip is the fuel that feeds the fire of contention. And in the same way that you can put a fire out by removing the wood, by removing the fuel, you can prevent quarrels by stopping the gossip. And Proverbs is literally filled with warnings against slander and gossip. Proverbs 11:13 says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter." A gossip, a talebearer, can't keep a confidence. He has to go out and blab it to everyone. And betraying a trust can be very hurtful to a relationship. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends." A gossip can cause two close friends to no longer trust one another. And it can drive a wedge between them by spreading, many times, things that aren't even true. Now, Solomon not only condemns slander and gossip, but also anything that stirs up strife. And one proverb that I want to make sure that we go to is Proverbs 17:14. So turn with me to Proverbs 17:14. Proverbs 17:14. Look at it with me. "The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out." I'm sure you get the analogy here. This is talking about a dam of water that springs a leak. And at first, there might just be a small trickle of water, but if you don't do something to fix it quickly, the whole thing is going to collapse, and there's going to be a huge flood. That's the same thing with quarrels and strife. Solomon says, deal with it quickly. Don't even let it get rolling. Nip it in the bud before it becomes an all-out fight. You know, do the Barney Fife thing. Just nip it in the bud. Because it's much easier to prevent conflict than it is to deal with it when it becomes full-blown division. Solomon wrote, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle." And I'd love to camp on this for a while, but we're running out of time. So let me give you just a couple more very quickly. Another one is what you might call fighting. Fighting. I'm just going to touch on this one, but the principle is that thoughtless words can lead to quarrels. And once a quarrel has started, it is often very difficult to deal with. Look with me for a moment at Proverbs 20 and verse 3. Proverbs 20 verse 3 says, "Keeping away from strife is an honor for man, but any fool will quarrel." The Bible says, if you are quick to enter into conflict with someone, you're a fool. You're a fool. That's what fools do. The man of honor is the one who stays away from strife. The person who deserves the most honor is the person who knows how to prevent strife and division. In the New Testament, Romans 12:18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Now, we know it's not always possible. Sometimes it doesn't depend on you. Sometimes it's the other person. But if it does depend on you and you can solve the issue, make sure you do that and avoid conflict. Do everything you can to head it off at the pass and not let it become full-blown war. Finally, there is flat-out foolishness. Foolishness. Proverbs 10:19 says, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Sometimes the wisest thing to do is to simply keep your mouth shut. The more you talk, the more likely you are to stumble into saying something foolish. Proverbs 17:28. "Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's counted prudent." Unfortunately, most fools find this nearly impossible to do. But if they could keep quiet, they might even be considered wise. Proverbs 13:3 says, "The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." Set a guard at the door of your mouth. Quit talking so much. Proverbs 21:23 says, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles." 29:20 says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him." And Proverbs 15:2 says, "The mouths of fools pour out folly, foolishness." Be careful. And ultimately, I think what we need to do is, with all of this, both the positive and the negative, with all of this, as it has to do with the tongue, ultimately, I think we need to pray as David did in Psalm 141:3. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to be wise in this area of human speech. Lord, that we would understand the power of the tongue, both positively and negatively. That we would be diligently seeking to utilize speech for the purpose of building up others and to affirm and encourage and help each other, even to rebuke when necessary, but to do it in a loving way. And so, Lord, help us to be positive with our speech, but help us to avoid the pitfalls and not to fall into these dangers by the use of the tongue. So, Lord, help us to take this message seriously, and that we would heed the words of this divinely inspired book, that we would be wise and follow the way of wisdom in regard to our speech. And Lord, help us to do that. Lord, we pray this morning once again, if there's someone here that does not know You as Lord and Savior, that they will come to know You today. And Lord, we pray that if there are decisions that need to be made for You, that those would be made this morning, and that we would respond to You as You would have us to, that You would work in our hearts and lives, that we won't be just hearers of the Word, but doers of it. So Lord, help us to respond in a way that You would desire for us to do. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.